The following was delivered on Sunday morning, July 14, 2013, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I'll also ask, as is our custom, if you have not received an outline for the day, at the top it says Eschatology number 8. Please raise your hand and one will be given to you, God willing. I didn't put a diagram on the back this week, but it struck me that the third diagram that you whole list of diagrams you had last week fits in with this lesson. So if you still have that and you want to refer to it, if you look at that third diagram, and you can also then see how, be reminded of how it fits in with the rest of the teaching of Scripture on this subject regarding the binding of Satan. But let's begin by reading the passage that we'll be focusing our attention on in this study and in the next, I believe, the next two studies as well. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Here's John speaking about the things that God revealed to him. And he says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Well, there's the passage. Last week, we simply began our consideration of this passage by noticing five features of the passage, Revelation 20, 1 through 10, keeping biblical hermeneutics directly in view. And I won't review those 5 points, but let me mention the last two of them. In the fourth point, we noticed that the theme of this passage is Christ's millennial reign. Millennial refers to 1,000-year reign. That's the language used in the text. And so the point was the kingdom theme of Revelation 20. And so because we saw that there is a kingdom theme, it refers to the reign of Jesus Christ. That's one of our clues that this should be able to fit in with what we read about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rest of the New Testament. And then in the fifth point, we saw the internal structure of this passage of Revelation 20, 1 through 10. And I was simply following, as I am at much of these lessons to this point, the teaching of Sam Waldron in his book, eschatology made, or not eschatology, but the end times made simple. And he says we could outline it chronologically, or we could outline it locationally. And I'm following that second way of outlining it. So we'll approach it this way in these coming weeks. Verses 1 through 3, the millennial reign on earth. And then verses 4 through 6, the millennial reign in heaven. That's where you have the saints who have been beheaded living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's the picture from heaven. It's going on at the same time, but it's up in heaven, that perspective. And then verses 7 to 10, back to earth, the millennial reign on earth. And of course, that refers, as you just noticed as we read it, with the very end of the age. But today we'll simply look at the millennial reign on earth in verses 1 through 3, Satan bound. And that's what you have there in the title of the outline that's been handed to you. So next time, God willing, we'll look at the millennial reign on earth. Once again, Satan loosed, and then we'll come to the millennial reign in heaven. As we consider this passage, we saw from the outset of our studies on eschatology, and where we were reminded again last week, that we want to let the clear and literal passages of the Bible set the limits for us and guide us in our interpretation of this obviously figurative passage in the New Testament. So we'll approach this text, and remember, I'm not trying to give a full-blown exposition of this passage. I simply want to focus on the things that are important for us at this point in our studies on eschatology. Especially here, it is the 1,000 years, so that's what we're going to zero in on. So we'll approach it this way with three questions, and those questions will be, as you see in your outline there, when was Satan bound? That's where we'll spend most of our time. Second, for how long was Satan bound? Third, why was Satan bound? So the first question, and it's a leading question in the way I ask it, when was Satan bound? It's not when will Satan be bound, but when was Satan bound? Well, the text itself only indicates one thing, and that's in verse 2, and it indicates that Satan was bound, or we could say it this way to be less provocative, less leading a question. He is bound at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Notice verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, and here the Bible comes right out and tells us about what this figurative language here of the dragon or the serpent means. It says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So at least we know one thing about the 1,000 years that are mentioned here in Revelation 20. At the beginning of it, the devil is bound. Well, in order to answer the question then, when exactly was that or is that, let's simply bring to bear the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. Does the rest of the New Testament help us at all in figuring out when Satan was bound? Well, as we're going to see here, it helps us a lot. It helps us immensely. It gives us a very simple and clear answer. So we're going to start out by looking at the Gospels, then we'll go to the Epistles, then we'll go to one other text in the book of Revelation, and we'll notice how they all agree as to when Satan was bound. So first of all, let's look at the Gospels, and you have the three texts listed there. Several places there are in the Gospels in which Christ speaks of the effect of his first coming on Satan's power. And let's notice those texts and notice how he speaks. Start with Matthew 12, verses 28 and 29. We're just breaking into the context here. The Pharisees have said back in verse 24 that this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So what we read in verses 28 and 29 is part of Jesus' response to this accusation of the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, as one of his arguments against them, he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." All right, so the point is that Jesus' argument is, I obviously have cast out demons. He's saying this in verse 28, and he's saying, I do it not by the power of the devil himself, but by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So two things relevant here are this, that number one, he's saying he does in fact cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And secondly, he's saying this is evidence that the kingdom has now come. And it fits in with what we've seen already. It comes in two stages. The first is when Christ comes to begin at the time of his earthly life and ministry. And the second time is when it comes fully. If you have those diagrams, you can look back at that and see that. But the point is, he says, the kingdom has come. Well, in light of that, he says, how else can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? So what's Jesus' point? He's here. He's begun his kingdom. He is right now plundering the strong man, the devil, of his goods. He's going about doing that on a daily basis. And he says, but how could someone do that unless he has first bound the strong man? And as you see there in your notes, in verse 29, it uses the exact same Greek word for the binding of the strong man, which is the devil, here in this passage, as is used in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, where it says that Satan is bound. Jesus' point is Satan is bound now. And the evidence of that is that he is now casting out demons. So there's the first part of the testimony of the Gospels as to when Satan is bound. Let's go on to the next, Luke 10, verses 17 to 19. Luke 10, verses 17 to 19. Here the setting is that at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70, or as some versions will say, 72, to preach the gospel, similar to the way that we noticed earlier in Luke. He sent out the 12. They went out to preach, and then they did miracles as well. And now, in verses 17 to 19, we're reading about the conversation between them and Jesus when they return from this mission. Beginning at verse 17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" So they evidently were doing what Jesus did, casting out Jesus by the power of his name. Then verse 18, "And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" So here the apostles and others, obviously, went out preaching, healing, casting out demons. And Jesus is saying, as they did that, he saw with the eye of faith Satan falling from heaven to earth, in a sense. In other words, he fell on the basis of what they were doing in the coming of the kingdom. He fell from his lofty position of power and authority that he's possessed up to this point. And now he's in a position of having fallen. And the point is, just as an aside, for our benefit and our exhortation and our edification, we should see that with our eye of faith whenever we are seeing and hearing the gospel preached in our day and age, because it's continuing to happen. But the point is, with the coming of Christ and the gospel, Satan, his power is weakened. He has authority removed from him, and he is, in the wording of Matthew 12 and Revelation 20, bound. And that's what Jesus saw with the eye of faith. Let's look at another passage, John 12, 31 and 32. John 12, verses 31 and 32. Here we have Jesus' words. At the time of the feast in Jerusalem, shortly before he was going to be arrested and judged and put to death. And he says, as he looks forward to that, John 12, 31 and 32, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So here, the word in verse 31 that's used is, and I put on there in your notes, note the parallels here. And what I mean by that is the parallels between this passage and Revelation chapter 20. And the first parallel is this, that if you look at the verbs, in verse 31, it says, "The ruler of this world will be cast out." And that's the Greek word ekbalo. The basic word for casting or throwing is balo. Ek means out. Exodus, going out. And so ekbalo, cast out. Well, in verse 3 of Revelation 20, after it said in verse 2 that he bound Satan for 1,000 years, it says in verse 3, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit." So there's a parallel. In Revelation 20, he's cast into the bottomless pit. In John 12, 32, 31, he is cast out. And another parallel we can notice is this, that in John 12, here are the results of this action. Satan is cast out, and what happens? All peoples are drawn to Christ, verse 32. Verse 31 says, "The ruler of this world will be cast out." And then the next verse says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," and that's a reference to the cross, "will draw all peoples to myself." So you see the progression. Satan is cast out. All people are drawn to Christ. Well, here's the progression in Revelation 20. That Satan is cast into the pit, and as we're going to see shortly in our study this morning, the nations are no longer deceived. Well, it's very obvious in John 12, the time that Christ was speaking about. He was speaking about right then, when in just a day he was going to be going to the cross. And he's saying, at that point, Satan is cast out, and I will draw all people to myself. So the parallel is very, very clear. And my point then is simply this. You see it written there. According to the Gospels, if we look for information about the binding of Satan, according to the Gospels, Satan was bound at the time of Christ's first coming. Now let's look at the epistles. Do we have any similar evidence there about the binding of Satan? Well, we have a few passages. Let's look first at Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15. The question in our mind is, when was Satan bound? First of all, Colossians 2, verse 15. He's speaking of Jesus. Notice at the end of verse 14, he's talking about what Christ did on the cross. It said, "He has taken it," that is the handwriting of requirements, the first part of the verse, "He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So in terms of the Old Testament and in terms of the condemning power of the law, Christ has wiped it out. But now verse 15, he's also, his work also has an effect not only on the condemnation of the law against believers, but it also has an effect on the principalities and powers, the forces of evil, the spiritual forces of darkness, the devil. And here's what it says. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, the result of Christ's death and resurrection is the disarming of Satan. So it's saying that as of Christ's death on the cross, he did something to Satan that is similar to what a police officer would do when he's apprehending a bad guy. He's got a gun in his hand. The police says, drop it. He drops it. He says, put your hands up. He puts them up. He frisks him. He says, put your hands behind your back. And then he locks his hands together behind his back. The man has been disarmed. He has been bound. And here Paul is saying that is exactly what Jesus did to the powers of darkness, the devil included, when he died on the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers. And then another text is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. As we go through these things, keep in your mind the objection that people raise, maybe you're even raising in your mind as you're sitting here listening, is that, well, Satan's not bound yet. Well, respectfully, we're not asking you, we're asking the Bible if Satan is bound. And that's what we have to listen to. Is he bound or not? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, we're real people, he himself likewise shared in the same, that is, Christ became a real human being. Why? So that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, if you're a Christian, you can say, in the language of verse 15, I am no longer subject to bondage through fear of death the way I once was before I became a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason you can say that is that through his death, Jesus, in some way, to some degree, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that is language that is consistent with the language of Revelation 20, that Satan has been bound. Christ's death, the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, has had a destructive impact on the devil, so that he cannot keep you in bondage the way he has up to the time of your conversion and the way he still does with unbelievers throughout the whole world. So there's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. People, according to verse 15 of Hebrews 2, have been released from the grip of Satan as a result of the death of Jesus Christ. And now let's turn over to 1 John for this last text from the epistles. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 verse 8. John writes, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And as we saw back in Matthew 12, and consistent with these other passages, we're not waiting till the end of this age for the works of the devil to be destroyed. We are waiting for them to be completely destroyed. But the point here is that Christ has begun the demolition process already. So in that sense, Satan is bound. And it happened as a result of the manifestation of Christ. That is, his first coming. As of that time, the devil's works are in the process of being destroyed. And sometimes it uses language as if it's already completely happened, as you've seen in some of the passages we've already looked at. But we can say then, in answer to the question, what do the epistles teach us about when Satan was bound? We can answer, as I have written there in your outline, according to the epistles, Satan was bound at the time of Christ's first coming. So remember, neither the epistles or the gospels nor Revelation 20 saying this is the binding of Satan is the absolute destruction or disappearance of Satan. That comes at the end of Revelation 20. This is simply his being bound. Doesn't cease to exist. All right? And then let's look at one other passage in the book of Revelation itself, and that's Revelation 12, verses 5 through 10. And once again, we want to notice the parallels between this passage and Revelation chapter 20. We looked at this passage last week, and in the first several verses, we saw that here's the beginning of another one of the cycles in the book of Revelation that starts out with Christ's first coming, and it goes through to his second coming. So we're in the first part of this cycle. We've just read about the birth of Christ in the first few verses of this chapter. Let's pick up in that section of it in verse 5 and read to verse 10. Speaking of the woman, and that would be Mary, and she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There's the dragon again. We know who that is. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, reminding us of Jesus' statement, Luke 10:17-19, I saw Satan fall from heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old who called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. All right, let me point out a few parallels, close parallels, between this passage and what we saw in Revelation chapter 20. First of all, the word for cast out that is used in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The word that occurs there three times is the very same word that we find in Revelation chapter 20 regarding the casting out of Satan. Balo, the Greek word. The very same word. Secondly, the result of the casting out of Satan here is the same as we see in Revelation chapter 20. The nations are not deceived. And John chapter 12, all men are drawn to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10, the beginning of the verse there. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So the devil is cast out. He's bound. And what happens? People can be saved. The kingdom of Jesus Christ comes through the salvation of sinners. And there is triumph for the people of God. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The people of God are now triumphing over the devil. Now some of them are dying. They did not love their lives to the death. Some of them are becoming martyrs. But how does the scripture represent that? It represents what's going on while Satan has been bound and cast out, and it represents it as a triumph over the devil by God's people. And then one other parallel to point out is this, that, and I've already been implying it, intimating it, this occurs in conjunction with Jesus Christ's first coming, not his second coming. You see there in verse 5, she bore a male child. This is the incarnation, the birth of Christ, his first coming. You see it in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. In other words, this is what is going on as of Christ's first coming. You see it also in verse 9. The great serpent was cast out. Well, where was he cast? He's not cast here where he will be cast at the end of the world, which is into the lake of fire. It says he's cast to the earth. And so his cast being cast to the earth is his being bound in this passage. So according to the book of Revelation, when was Satan bound? At the time of Christ's first coming. Let me read from Sam Waldron's book, The End Times Made Simple. He says this, "This recitation of the biblical evidence proves conclusively," and I agree with that, some very strong language, "that any interpretation of the passage," that is Revelation 20, "that professes to interpret it in accordance with the rest of Scripture must conclude that Satan was bound by the events of and at the time of Christ's first advent. Only the interpretation that sees Satan bound in Christ's first advent is supported by the analogy of faith," that is comparing what we see in Revelation 20 with all the rest of the Bible. "A future provisional binding of Satan is unknown elsewhere in Scripture and is therefore purely speculative and conjectural." If you say Satan is not yet bound, and I say, why do you say that? You will not have a Scripture passage to turn to. And you'll end up saying, because I say so. That's it. He says, "The sole exegetical basis of that idea that Satan will be bound yet in the future is the premillennial interpretation of Revelation 20, verses 1 to 10, that I am here challenging. A binding of Satan at Christ's second coming cannot be adopted without defying the most obvious applications of biblical hermeneutics to Revelation 20. That is, interpret the difficult passages like this one in light of all the clear passages that we have throughout the rest of the New Testament. So when was Satan bound? The answer is at the time of Christ's first coming. Second question, and we can be more brief on this, for how long was Satan bound? Well, we see that in verses 2 and 3, and then also in verse 7 of Revelation 20. It says, "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And then also verse 7. And of course, it mentions it also in the other verses, 4 through 6, but that's for next time. Or the next time after. But then verse 7 says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison." So the answer to the question, first of all, how long was Satan bound, is very easy. In the wording, at least of Revelation 20, it's 1,000 years. But here's our question, and we've begun to look at it before, and that is, should we understand that literally? In other words, literally 1,365-day years with 25,366-day years thrown in there. Is that how we understand it? Or are we to understand it figuratively? Well, the easy answer is we understand it figuratively. Why? Well, for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, as we've seen, this is what we call apocalyptic literature, where things are revealed to us about the future in highly symbolic and figurative language. It is full of that kind of language. The whole passage is. And so because it's that kind of literature, we say we we have a predisposition to say the 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000-year period according to our calendars. But the other reason is not only because of the kind of literature it is, but because of the very passage itself. Because as you read this passage, even if you're sitting here thinking, I'm not really sure, I still think the 1,000 years is literal, even you acknowledge that many of the other things that are in this passage have to be taken in a figurative, not a literal way. For instance, look at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And the point is, you don't really believe it was an actual key, though that may be what John saw in his vision, but it was symbolic of something else. And you don't believe it was an actual pit that has a key to open it. And you don't believe that the devil is bound with an actual chain made of iron or whatever kind of a chain, metal it would be, that binds a spirit. You're saying, well, of course, these are figurative. Let me read from George Eldon Ladd. I read a statement from him last week. Here's what he says about this. And interestingly, he is a premillennialist, a historical premillennialist, not a pre-tribulational one. But here's what he says about this. He says, at first thought, this may seem impossible that Satan is bound. He does agree that Satan is bound. For the word of God says, Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. However, we must ask what this teaching of the binding of Satan really means. We must remember that Satan is not a creature of flesh and blood, but a being in the spirit world. What kind of chain will one use to bind an angel, a spirit? What sort of bond will hold him? Will a rope do? Is a straitjacket adequate? Is iron strong enough, or forged steel, or perhaps titanium? It is obvious that the teaching of the binding of Satan is a metaphor. A metaphor is a truth, but it is not a literal, that is, physical truth, because a literal chain or a literal rope cannot bind a spiritual being. The binding of Satan means that the coming of Christ, his presence on earth, the exercise of his power among men, has accomplished a defeat of Satan so that his power is broken. Satan, he says, is bound. And let me quote from Sam Waldron once again on this point. He says this, these verses speak of the imprisonment of Satan. The language connected with Satan's imprisonment is clearly symbolic in other respects. The prison chain, the prison key, and the prison itself, the abyss, are all symbolic. If the prison itself and everything associated with it is symbolic, by what rationale can the prison sentence, the 1,000 years, be dogmatically asserted to be literal? The presumption, at least, must be that it is figurative. In this passage, it is not only permissible and reasonable to take the 1,000 years as symbolic, it is necessary. The 1,000 years is symbolic of an age-long but definitely limited period of time. So recall what I said last week about the 1,000 years. A question was raised about that, and we saw that the number signifies, first of all, completion. It represents, the 1,000 represents everything that God has appointed to be done. It's a period of time in which it all happens. That's one of the reasons for the 1,000 years. It signifies completion. Everything appointed by God happens in that time. Look, for example, at Revelation 5, 11 to 14. You have that language of the 1,000 or 10,000, 10,000 times 10,000, etc., used in several places in the book of Revelation. And so, here's what we read in Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So the many thousands of people that are here are the instruments, they represent the full number of all the creatures in heaven and on earth. That's what they represent, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, an innumerable company, but they're all there, and that's the point. It uses this kind of language. Here we're talking about many more than just a thousand, but it's not simply multiply these thousands together and you have the exact number. It's saying there's an innumerable host of creatures. Or similarly, look at Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." All right, so there are 10 horns. And some people say, well, that has to mean literally 10 persons that we can find in the whole horizon of the history of the world, or the whole landscape of the history of the world. But we can say, well, it's not necessarily exactly 10, but it's a number, several that fill up the whole purpose of God, like it says at the end of verse 17, until the words of God are fulfilled. And similarly, and the number 10 lends itself to this. You learned that as a kid. Before you could do math in your head, you learned that once you got to 10, that was the end of the math exercise. It's the end of it. I'm not saying that this is exactly what the Bible has in mind, but it's the same idea. You ask your child to count to 10, and he does it. I've seen my grandchildren do this kind of thing recently, do addition with the fingers, and you ask them, how much is 6 plus 4? They can do it. How much is 6 plus 8? It's over. It's done. All right? Well, that's part of the purpose of these numbers that are multiples of 10, the completion of things. Next thing is this. In the case of some of the multiples of 10, it's saying it's a large number of things. And here, it's a large number of years. So 1,000 means a long period of time. In Revelation 5, it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Maybe we could say that about all the years of the new age to come, the new heavens and the new earth. That'll be 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, no end to it. No counting those. But 1,000, it's conveying a large number. Not an exact number, but it's a finite number. And so, as Sam Waldron said, it's an age-long but definitely limited period of time. It's all the rest of this age, which we know has already been 1,980 years. It's 1,980 and counting. All right, so that's how long Satan was bound for, the 1,000 years. An age-long, but definitely limited period of time, 1,000 years. The third question is, why was Satan bound? Why was Satan bound? And the reason this question is important is this, that a major objection to this interpretation that I'm presenting, which is that we are in the millennium now, we're in the 1,000-year period now, the major objection is That even though we say Satan is bound at present, he is bound right now. Here's the argument. He is in fact not bound. People say, no way is Satan bound. They insist that for him to be bound must mean that he is in a state of total inactivity. But they point out, for instance, a passage like 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Many of you know it by heart. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Or you take a passage like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that says that the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So, you see, he's prowling around like a lion, he's devouring people, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers to the point that he's called the god of this age. How can you say, therefore, he's bound? Well, let me give you four answers to that objection. The first one is this. Once again, think of the kind of language we have in Revelation 20 where it says he's bound. It's apocalyptic literature. It's figurative language telling us about something that's happening in the spiritual realm, in a sense, things that are to come. Therefore, it's figurative, it's symbolic, and it is not suited, therefore, for making fine distinctions. In other words, we can point to many numbers that are simply symbolic, some to say an innumerable number, some to say a long time, but a time that will come to an end, like the 1,000 years. The Bible is not concerned in these passages to give us an eschatology watch or an eschatology calendar. So we can say, once we know the clock starts ticking, we know when it'll stop ticking. That is not the point of this book of Revelation or of any other book of the Bible to do that for us. We only need to understand that the devil is bound in some way. He's restrained to some degree. All right? That's the first thing, because of the kind of passage we have here that's telling us about the 1,000 years. It's figurative language. Secondly, the word bind itself does not indicate that Satan is completely incapacitated. We saw already this morning that in Matthew 12:29, it uses the word for bound. Jesus says, I've bound the strong man. That's why I can cast out demons. Does that mean that there were no more demons troubling people? No. But the strong man is bound. That's why Jesus and the apostles could cast them out. He's still active. You have the same word used, for instance, in Romans 7, where it says that a woman, while her husband is alive, is bound to her husband. She's bound to her husband. Now, does that mean the woman's life must be characterized by total inactivity because she's bound, she can't do anything? No. Well, that's actually a good illustration, because the point is that the wife is restricted in a certain thing. That is, she can't go and marry another man. And in the same way, Satan is restricted in certain ways. To say that the wife is bound while her husband lives does not mean she can't go to the store, can't visit her mother, can't go hiking. It means she can't have another husband. In the same way that Satan is restricted or bound doesn't mean he can't do anything. But it does mean he can't do certain things. And a third answer is this. If we deny that Satan is presently bound when we're interpreting Revelation 20, then we also have to deny the plain teaching of the other New Testament passages. Jesus said in John 12:31, he's cast out. Paul said in Colossians 2:15, he is disarmed and defeated. In Hebrews 2:14-15, it says he is destroyed and his captives have been released from their bondage. So if you're going to deny that he's bound in Revelation 20, you need to deny those other very clear scriptural statements as well. And then the fourth answer is this, and here's where we come to answer our question, why was Satan bound? The limits and the specific purpose of his binding are stated in this passage of Revelation 20. So let's notice it again. Our question is, why was Satan bound? Well, we find the answer, first of all, in verse 3. Let's read verses 2 and 3, read the whole sentence. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. And here's the reason. So that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the first answer as to why he was bound is this: so that he might no longer deceive the nations. And then the second answer comes in verse 8. Let's simply read verses 7 through 9. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The second reason we could say he's bound, which fits in with the first, it's so that he cannot incite the nations to unify and attempt to annihilate Christ's church. So those are the two reasons that he's bound. The fact of the matter is, even though Satan is bound, all the nations still do, as a general rule, hate Christ. And, especially if you read Psalm 2, they would unite to destroy Christ's kingdom. They would do it. I remember hearing Pastor Donnelly preach a sermon, and it's stuck in my mind ever since. It was maybe a dozen or more years ago. He said, if people knew what we Christians really believed, we'd be swinging from the trees. And with the internet, they can find out if they really were of a mind. And we're not far from having the laws in place that they could take every pastor out of this pulpit if they wanted to. We're not that far from that. It could happen. You know why it's not happening? Because Satan is bound, and they are therefore prevented from doing that. And there have been triumphs of the gospel that have happened since the coming of Christ that didn't, nothing like it occurred before he came. And Satan, though he has made efforts, has not been able to succeed in his desire to wipe out the church because he's bound, as it says in Revelation 20. What would Satan do if he were allowed to do it? He would destroy all human life. What would he have done to Job if God let him? He would have killed Job. He would have prevented Christ from going to the cross if he could have done it. He would have destroyed the apostles before they got out of Samaria if he could have done it, if he wasn't bound. He would have kept the gospel from going to all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He would have ended the life of Christ's church before it ever began. He would have snuffed out the church in the first century under Roman persecution if he could have. He would have snuffed it out in the second or the third by persecution, but he couldn't. And he would do it today if he could. The devil is like a pit bull following the church as she walks along the sidewalk. Why doesn't the pit bull following you on the sidewalk bite into your calf? Because he's bound by the chain that his owner is holding. And that's why Satan doesn't destroy the church. Why didn't all the communist leaders of the world rid their own countries even of Christianity when they were trying to? Why won't Muslim extremists who believe in the sword wipe out Christians who don't? Why won't that happen? Why haven't the most powerful leaders in the world joined forces like Herod and Pilate to wipe out the church? Because though the devil rages, the devil is bound. Now, he will be released for a little season at the end of 1,000 years. But he's not released yet. It's not the end of 1,000 years yet. We're still in, I don't know, the middle, the first part, the last part. I don't know. But we're still there. Think of the way that Satan has deceived the nations in the past. I think I've used this illustration before, but if you took a baseball, which is white, and you painted it with black paint, and you wanted to represent how Satan deceived the nations before the coming of Christ, what you'd do is you would take a little pin and you would scratch a very little streak that would represent the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. A little strip of real estate. That's where Christ was known and the gospel was known. And all that baseball, there would be one little white scratch. And numerically, the people that really knew God at that time, you could fit in this room. You could fit them in an upper room in Jerusalem after Jesus died. Compare it to now, when Satan is bound. There's a number that no man can number that believe. There are people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that believe. 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. You had the explosion of the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. You had the whole thing in Ephesus where the people came and they threw their things having to do with the worship of demons into the fire. Paul said, the gospel has been preached now to every creature under heaven in Colossians 1:23. You might say that's an overstatement, but the point is it's a legitimate overstatement. For thousands of years, the devil had held every single person virtually in the world hostage. But now the gospel has spread throughout all of Europe to America. From these places, the light has shone to the farthest corners of the earth, and it's still doing it. Now, take out your baseball globe. Now, how much of it is white? Most of it is white. Here you are sitting on the other side of the world from where Jesus first spoke those words, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Here you are reading what the Apostle Paul wrote and worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And Christ Church is continuing to grow, and it will continue to grow as we sing. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. And what can the devil do to stop it? He can't do anything. Why? Because he's bound. That's how the scriptures teach it. So if you look at it from a biblical perspective, if you look at it in terms of the history of the spread of God's truth in the world, contrast the first 4,000 years of the history of the world to the last 2,000, you do that, you don't feel any need to apologize for saying you think Satan is bound. Instead, you say, I don't see how someone could look at Revelation 20 and conclude anything else. But I've used up more than my time, so I do need to conclude. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the clear teaching of the scripture that even though there are passages that are unclear and difficult to understand, yet there are many clear passages that help us to interpret those. Lord, help us to believe all your word. Help us to believe in the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished over the devil and the even greater one that he will accomplish when he crushes Satan under our feet shortly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.